Well, we are ready to go back to Abraham in Genesis and begin our journey that we left off there to get into Adonai and get into the Psalms, and we got into the prophets. We're going to go back now, and we're going to pick up. We probably need to rehearse a little bit in this. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18, and we'll just start again at verse 1. I'll read verse 1, and then maybe read a little bit of what we did, 10 years ago when we were here and left home. I don't know how long it was, but almost a year. Anyway, Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he'd make a good Texan. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, and the word Lord there is Adonai. And that one word sent us hungering to understand what that name meant. And we found out for sure that it is in relationship to a name that is designated to, let's just say, one of the Godhead, if that's their situation. We saw it in Psalm 2, where Jesus was the one going through the sufferings. And both the Father and the Spirit were his Adonai. This has been and was the main thing that we were getting into here, and it was pretty precious. But let's go ahead and finish this. We're going to just read down to verse 8. So verse 3 again, and he said, My Lord, which is Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by under the tree, and they did eat. All right. So, what we had discussed before, before we got to this chapter and these early verses, particularly verse 3 at the mention of Adonai, was that Abraham was the first person to use that name. But he didn't use it here, and he didn't use it in a good way. He used it in chapter 15, but he used it in a bossy sort of way, like, if you're my Adonai, meaning if you're supposed to be over me, then you need to do this and you need to do that, and I need this, and you know, and even if it wasn't, you need to do this, it could have been more like what we do. Well, Lord, I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and Lord, I'm going to make this long trip, and I need you to protect me, and I need you to put angels all over the car and stuff like that. And, you know, the way some of you drive, you're going to kill them. So anyway, you know, you should let him make that decision. Good thing they have wings. Anyway, and so we got to chapter 17, and which is just before this, and again God appears, and again at this time God just pours out his heart in relationship finally to which started all the way back in chapter 11 of Genesis, finally to tell Abraham that Sarah's going to have the promised seed. She's going to get the seed that they've been waiting for, what, since he was 75 and, you know, they're close to 100 now, or maybe hit it, I can't remember. But they're close to it. And the Lord goes through all of those things pertaining to the promise. And when he gets through talking, Abraham just has one thing to say. And that is trying to talk God into accepting Ishmael instead of the seed he just talked about. Okay. And, you know, God wasn't real pleased with that. And so then God started talking about circumcision, and then Abraham did the circumcision, and then we go into this chapter right here. We may not understand circumcision. I'm not talking about it in the natural. I'm talking about like the scriptures talk about it, the circumcising of the heart. We may not understand that. But God does, first of all. And second of all, it is something so important, because if it doesn't happen, our hearts are just hard. And we will do our best, but we follow our heart, not his heart. And we get off so easily. And so anyone who would, you know, even hear of the circumcision of the heart, if they really wanted God, and especially if they'd spent any length of time being, you know, I'll use this term at this stage, but Christian, if they've been that any length of time, they have seen that they can fail. They do fail. They do go with what they want. They do choose themselves over what the Lord wants or over what somebody else wanted. They will see that and see that. And of course, it's not every move or decision that they make, but it's enough to, Lord willing, disappoint them. And if more, maybe even drive them to want to understand the circumcision of the heart. And then we see the results of one who was just begging God to give him Ishmael as the promised seed, which clearly he didn't understand Adonai, because he's not going to protect that. But he did what God said in relationship to the circumcision, not just for himself, but his whole house, all of his servants and everything. And he comes into chapter 18 with a new approach. Now, I have to say, like anything that the Lord does, he may start something, and we always think, well, that's it. We say, oh, that's it. Like if he starts revealing Christ and we see something in the Word, we go, oh, this is the revelation of Christ. And it's probably not, you know, because there's a process in what God's doing to bring us further and further into that. You see that in relationship to God saying to Moses and to Joshua to take the land and to drive out the enemies. And, you know, they got into the land and they took Jericho, but they had a lot more to go, and there was a lot of ups and downs that would happen through that whole process. And that's typical. It's very typical of the Lord, of his ways, of his wanting to make sure that these things are established in us instead of us, because we can sit in church, you know, year after year, week after week, hearing messages and stuff. And, you know, if somebody challenged us on, okay, could you give me 10 good sermons. I'm just talking about the average Christian. Give me 10 good sermons you've heard over the last 10 years. They might be able to do that, but they might more likely be able to name them and then go, and it was sort of about, but they're not going to tell you the intricacies of what shared in relationship to what needs to happen in them. They're going to tuck that away in their little file cabinets, tuck it away in there, and, oh, I heard another sermon. I must be really spiritual now because, you know, I got, if they got saved 10 years ago, they say, well, I've heard, you know, so certain amount of sermons, and so I'm more Christian now than I was. Well, the goal isn't just to be Christian and to know Christian things. The goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ formed in you, that we allow the Him of the message, the Him of the message, to live in these earthen vessels. And that's where nominal Christians' definition of loving Jesus runs headlong into those that they're willing to lay down everything for Jesus, to have Him, not just to know Him, you already know Him at salvation, but to know Him as He is, wants to be known. And that's a process. I mean, you think about salvation, and we all know this, that salvation is a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. It's by grace. It's a free gift. Then Paul comes along in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I count all the things that are gained to me, I count loss, yea, thou I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, in the power of His resurrection, and being made conformable to His death. Well, how many Christians are saying, well, I want to know Jesus, I want to fellowship with Jesus in sufferings? Well, there's a beauty in there. And how many their main prayer is, I want to be made conformable to Jesus' death. They pick out that one part that says the power of His resurrection, but even that, ministers across this land and probably many other places have turned that to say, what you need is resurrection power. And it's not resurrection power we need. We need His resurrection, the power of His resurrection. And what that means isn't that we're going to pop up and everything's going to go wonderful and, you know, I've been through the bad parts and now everything's going to be good. That's not the message. The message is Christ in you in the way that He wants to live and be. So, all that to be said, Abraham didn't understand that, and yet he used a most holy name. And see, when we say of God, but when we say that, we're thinking of God far away. We're thinking of God in heaven. We're thinking more like that than He's right here with me. You know, Abraham, most of his encounters were with a real God right there with him. And our relationship is supposed to be built to such a degree that He's always with us, you know. I mean, He says stuff like that. I will never leave you or forsake you, but we live like He's not there. And so the story is being developed of Abraham based on Abraham's lack of respect for Adonai, who is there to help him through this process of what he's going to go through, has been going through. I mean, his whole life is marked by altars. And to help conform him to Christ instead of deliver him from the crisis. So he gets to chapter 17, and it's almost worse. I mean, the other one was in chapter 15 when he used it. When are you going to give me the promised seed? When are you, you promised me that you were going to do this. Now, God's talking about giving him the promised seed in chapter 17, and he's going, oh, never mind, I'm sorry I, said all that about when are you going to help me. I've already come up with a good idea. Ishmael is perfect. Let's just go with that. That way you don't, because this is taking a long time, Lord, and I am getting pretty old. So, but here in chapter 18, when he uses the name, then he begins to pour out on the Lord. His focus is the Lord's happiness, if you can put it that way. His focus is pleasing the Lord. His focus is making him comfortable. He's not asking. He's not working the system so that, he can become something to everybody else. He's entered into something simply by grasping finally his name and the spirit and the heart that's supposed to spring out of us in connection and being connected with such a one as this. He falls on his face. He's, he's running all over the place. He wants to feed God. He wants to take care of God. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There's, in my experience isn't that much. I'm not a great man or famous man or whatever. But in my experience, I haven't met too many Christians outside of some that I know, that their heart really is more about him at whatever cost to them. See, because their heart is, Lord, at whatever cost to you, including dying on a cross, let it work for me. And always making decisions that always have that motive. God's not fooled. If anyone's deceived, we are when we do that. We're deceived because we don't know who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Adonai, and he's not going to pave this bed of roses path just so that we're going to be happy. We're going to be with him where he's at. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, I must go, but you may be with me where I'm at. And the problem is, in Christianity, we're always trying to get him to be with us where we're at. And it's always toward an end that will make us happier, that will make us, more popular, or give us a big ministry, or give us this, or do that, or it's almost like this sneaky little thing in the background, and in the foreground, it's a shiny Christian face, if you will, and it's involvement and all this, but in the background, there's this little beast that's in there, and it's working. I mean, if you use modern day thought about it, he's in there with his computer and he's pushing this button and gets this to come back, and somebody has hacked your system and it's not the Lord, it's us. So the beauty of this chapter is the beginning that we get here, and I'll say it again, Abraham is not fully there yet. But he's started now. He's really, truly, as we'd say in Texas, he's left the stall. All right. So I'm trying to do a little summary to get us caught back up. I'll just read a little bit of this. Abraham looked and noticed that there were three men coming down the road. Because of his ongoing close relationship with God, he immediately recognized them as the Trinity, because it was three, three. The first thing he did was run to them, not run away from them. Just checking to make sure. Now once he got closer, Abraham bowed down. The closer you get, the more we should bow in our hearts. It's almost like a sure sign that we're not truly getting closer because we don't bow down. Because when you get closer, let me tell you, that light that shines out of him, it shows up. I mean, if you're 100 miles away, it's not going to show up stuff that's out of whack in you. The closer you get, it's going to show it up. But the goal is to have it show up and then say, Lord, let's get rid of this. But remember what I said. The closer you get, the more your heart bows to him instead of grabbing and having this little tiny hands that are trying to get everything for itself. Give me this, you know. So then in verse 3 he said, my Lord, if now I, and this is my Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Notice he calls him Lord. And he calls himself servant. Okay? Now, the great apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, most of the books begins most of the time with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Or Paul, a prisoner. I was praying today and I was just thanking the Lord. I was thanking Jesus for the way that he is, the way that he's handled his situation. And I just said, thank you for, you know, not running away, but facing a horrible, you know, so big of an attack and every kind of thing that could happen, bearing everybody's sin at the same time. And I just said, also thank you that when you rose, you didn't choose to display yourself as this glorious thing that beat everybody and won. I'm a winner. But it says you appear as a slaughtered lamb on a throne, and that you weren't ashamed of that. Thank you. And that you could have moved away from that, but you chose it. You chose that. So that all men would know you in that way. And come to honor you as what you truly are in your being. And just thank you for not flaunting your victory or the good things that happened to you, but displaying the spirit in which you gave yourself for us. I don't know. You know, when you try to say the words to someone else, it's the... Sounds kind of cheesy, but I'm telling you, I felt so drawn in my heart to thank him for how he handled the cross. So, I wrote another interesting thing was that he called the three by singular form, not plural. My Lord, you, first of all, you are my Lord. And then he called himself thy servant. Not just I'm a servant. You're my Lord. I'm thy servant. This is our relationship. That's a true understanding when you get in, start, even if it's just very fundamental at first, it's a true thing that you take the position. You don't, you know, it's like the lower seat. You know, he doesn't have to force you down there. You take the lower seat. And you don't do it because you think, well, everybody here knows that the me taking the lower seat is the higher thing. Anybody catch that? It's horrible. I mean, it's horrible. Yeah, I'm being lowly so that God will see and say, come up here. Okay. Motive's all wrong. Your heart is wrong. Your approach is wrong. And you're trying to work God. You're trying to manipulate God. But when you, again, when you get closer to him, you bow down, but also things come out of your mouth. I mean, your heart bows you down and your heart speaks the truth. My Lord, thy servant, what do you need? And then he proceeds to prove it. That it's not fake anymore. It's not, this isn't my version of Genesis 15 Adonai. This isn't my version of Genesis 17 Adonai. Those chapters of my life are gone. This is chapter 18 Adonai, and I'm finally on the road. What do you need, Lord? What do you need? What do you want? What's in your heart? And just drawn to that. Drawn. I mean, it's, you know, drawn. You know? Nobody's having to prod you or, you know, try to teach it in you. Look, you need to be more, you need to be more whatever. It's not being more anything. It's him. Letting him be what it's about. And pretty soon, you'll start conforming to that image. All right. I wrote, the next reason he recognized the three as one is because of tradition passed down by word of mouth. He knew that Elohim was three. Let us, from the very beginning, I mean, Genesis, you know, 1:26, isn't it? Something like that. Let us make man. Let it be what the finished product, I can just hear him talking amongst himself. Let it be that the finished product be the result of us, you, Father, who alone can bring forth seed, you, Jesus, who will demonstrate our true nature so that they can understand what it means to be conformed. You, Holy Spirit, that you may come and guide them through the processes of the corridor of the sufferings of Christ and have them come out on the other side rejoicing in your glory instead of their own or what they accomplished. Now, it's funny because if you make it to the other side of the corridor, some of you don't know quite what I'm talking about, but through the sufferings of Christ, you make it through the other side without running or justifying or blaming someone else or whatever. You just have the Spirit of the Lamb through that. And you come out on the other side, your greatest joy is that the Spirit of God intervened in your petty self-pity whining of, well, why is this this way, and this is unfair, and all this stuff, and, you know, it shouldn't be this way, and I'm more righteous than they are, and, you know, and just getting into all of that. If you pass through there and you make it through, you might have done it at the beginning part or whatever, but you make it through, you're relieved more than you're thinking, I am a great person. You're just relieved. Praise God. Just a side note, and I'd like to share this. I have I have known that some people don't fully grasp this thing about the sufferings of Christ and the corridor. And I've been asked, so what is that or whatever? And can you be more specific? And I've tried to do it, and I'll be honest with you. I think, now maybe I didn't because that was a long time ago, but I think when I started 1 Peter and I said it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not that, that there's some real truth there now. If you go back and listen to that after what we've been through, you might go, oh, it's really not about the cross. It's not the cross. It's the Lamb. It's the one that gives himself. And anyway, but so the point that I wanted to make was simply that and I think I said this too at that time, that the sufferings of Christ are a very narrow area of sufferings. There's a lot of different sufferings. There's all kinds of sufferings we go to. I mean, you can stub your toe and that's not the sufferings of Christ, you know, or whatever. And that narrow area includes the things that 1 Peter talks about, okay? It involves usually what the scriptures termed, and not just 1 Peter, but as we've seen throughout the whole Bible, evildoers. And this is that this will be usually not just one person, but maybe one person that gets everybody going. But people who start accusing you, either falsely accusing you or judging you or talking bad about you or all this kind of stuff, and they are on the move to ruin your reputation, your finances. You know, well, I'm just throwing out stuff now, but the result of that can be extremely devastating. And if you got any, you know, you want to hold on to your ministry and he just made your ministry look like what, according to the way they painted you, then you're facing devastation on every side. But it is that, and then with that, and we saw this developed really after we left Genesis 18, helpers. And so some of the people have come to me and said, okay, so am I one of the helpers that is in a negative way in the corridor, and somebody comes to me and they've, you know, had physical problems, and I suggested to them that they could use Absorbine Junior or something. I don't know what. Something medical that has worked for me. Am I being a helper as described in the sufferings of Christ? No. No. First of all, they're not going to go, well, I have to stand against this because this is the evildoers attacking me. They're not attacking you, but But it's not even within the realm of that. You have to look in 1 Peter because it really does show you throughout and in many different scenarios through that book what the evildoers are doing and what the enemy is trying to get you to do in response to all that instead of fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings. Now, we always make it about our sufferings, and there are a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth, but there is vastly, when I say a narrow corridor, there is vastly then open space for us to come as a brother or as a sister and love somebody or share a scripture with them or, you know, this kind of stuff. Now, that's saying all that is not an excuse to hide underneath that what if this is the sufferings of Christ for them? I mean, you still have to be careful if you're a helper. I'm not saying don't help. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying better watch out because if God's using something to conform them to the image of Christ and you intervene, just ask Adonai how he feels about it. It's not good. It's not good. So I would be careful with that. But on the other hand, I wouldn't walk around on eggshells afraid to love some. I mean, in a certain sense, you could say, well, you know, I'm up here preaching. You're being a helper, you know, in a negative way. Well, I don't think so, because I'm telling you to go through the corridor, first of all, and do it in the right spirit. So that would be probably the good helper. That would be Santa's helper. I'm just kidding. But somebody said I look like him now, so. All right. So you have the Trinity showing up. You have those who, and that name for them is Elohim, and we went through a bunch of that. And it's really good. And if you ever go back and study this thing, did we ever fix that? Where I can't even remember if we did. Okay, we did the book.
Yeah, that fixed it.
Thank you. Because it was confusing. But now, and we have a book. We always have a book. But no. I mean, it's helpful. And you're going to go to hell for it too. Not really. I'm joking with her. It's Mallory, and she's weeping now. So this is the same three that before creation they were there. This is the same three that after after animals and after trees and water and all that stuff was made. They said, hey, let us make man.
Yeah.
And let's make this, not anything else that we've done. Let's make this in our image, after our likeness. Okay. Well, there's a lot to that because we assume that he created them that way. But even the fall is part of the process. To bring us to him so that we can be made in his image instead of just forgiven of our sins. All right. am I talking too much up here? Yeah, I guess I have to, don't I? I guess if you're going to be the teacher, you have to talk. Yes, I could use sign language. I could draw little pictures on my iPad here or on the board and go. Yeah, it wouldn't, would it? Okay. Let's see. Therefore, to approach Elohim would be to do so based on his needs and not our own. Meaning, if he said, let us make man in his image after our likeness, we don't know what that looks like. But religion has taught us that it looks like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and being a Christian. And, you know, the main thing is, if you're in the image of Christ, you're going to pray, and you're going to go to church, you're going to read your Bible, and you go, well, okay, do all of that. But that's not what he was talking about. I mean, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't get together and say, hey, we're going to make man, and he's going to pray, and he's going to read his Bible, and he's going to go to church. There was no Bible. There was no church. To be in their image was going to be something that didn't require that. Can I get an amen? All right. From this fact concerning Elohim, we can also discern that Abraham knew God and could recognize him. He knew this was Elohim because his, the Lord's, approach and interaction was immediately based, Abraham's approach was based on his needs. Won't you come in? Sit down. I'll fetch you a little water. I'll wash your feet. Take a morsel of bread. The encounter Abraham has with God seems to be quite different from regular meetings with Christians that claim to have him with them. But as Abraham and Elohim first come together through 8 verses, Elohim says nothing, while Abraham is hurriedly rushing around to see if his needs are taken care of. From his scurrying around, we can assume that Abraham does not assume that they are there to bring gifts and blessings and enrichments to his life. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, I mean, just picture this. What if we could like have a conference, but it wasn't a conference, it was just a gathering that would make Jesus the soul center of all of it, and our hearts there instead of coming to get something from the Lord. Wouldn't that, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry, we've been doing that. And that's what we're going to do this year. This is an advertisement. Lord willing, if the virus isn't raging or whatever, and it is safe and able to do so, and during Thanksgiving, we're going to have the gathering, Lord willing. So please be in prayer. And if we do, we are going to add this year one little element that we haven't in the last couple of years, where we've made it completely about the Lord. We're going to add this element that we are glad to see one another, and we want to rejoice together to be here for the Lord, but to be here together too. And it's going to be special. So this year the Lord's granted us a little, but it'll be big. It will be like a true reunion. All right. So we do have another class coming up. I think I should go a little longer here just to see. So the Lord did say something, because I'm looking at it right now, before. And that was, Abraham said all this stuff, a little water I pray you be fetched, and let me wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And comfort ye your hearts. May we not have to have a one time of the year deal where that's our total focus. But at least, if we do have one time a year, let's make sure it's full of that spirit. Let his heart be comforted by what's going on. Let it be about him, truly about him, not what we can get out of it. And so Abraham said all that, And so the Lord did speak to him then. And he said, so do as thou hast said, or okay, do it. Do what you said. Yeah. You think the Lord's ever said that to you in your prayers when you said, oh Lord, I just want to, well, okay, do it. Just do it. I'd just like you to do it. And then we forget about it and don't do it. But what a beautiful thing. Because the Lord is so giving and so, you know, like even it said of Jesus when he walked the earth, Jesus would have been hid, but he could not hide himself. It's not that he didn't want to. He wanted to be hid. But it all, the Father, the Spirit's always going to bring him forth. The Holy Spirit topped them all. He's not seen. You won't hear his words in the sense of audible. I mean, you know, sometimes. But I mean, basically, he is just, you know, he's like the wind, as it were. Like a dove. Precious, precious. So may the Lord do in us so that we might do as we've said we're going to do. Let's do what we said we were going to do for him. Amen. And let's do it again, if the Lord allows for us to meet again for the gathering. Last year, we had one, and almost nobody could come. In fact, nobody could come. And we did it live streaming, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. We all had such a wonderful spirit. And if it comes to that, well, remember last year we kind of had you guys, and those that are in different countries, in different states, in different places, we had you doing a part, having a part. It's not going to just be me up there preaching. We're going to do a similar way of allowing the larger Jesus tribe that we are carry it forth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us back now to Abraham and chapter 18. We ask you to move us through the chapters by your Spirit. We ask you that while we're in those chapters, we be able to see your spirit in your heart and be able to respond to you the way Abraham did in this instant. And to be thinking about your heart being at rest instead of ours. And Father, if we truly focus on you and your needs, our needs will be met. You said, seek first the kingdom. So, Father, we thank you, and we look forward to all that you have coming toward us in your word and from your heart. And we rejoice in you deeply from our hearts, from our souls, and in our bodies. You are our God. You are our Father. You are our life, Jesus. You, Holy Spirit, are our guide and teacher into the eternal things of Jesus. We love you. We do love you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.